You have your Bibles tonight, and we certainly hope you do. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me express my appreciation to Dr. Hines and to the DBA and Camp Committee for the opportunity of coming here once again. I'd say 2 years in a row is probably enough for any people or any evangelist, and I've just enjoyed it very much, and it's the only camp meeting that I agreed to take this summer, and so that tells you something about how I feel about all of you. I've enjoyed so much your hospitality, and I'm sure if I started naming names with regard to expressions of appreciation that I would miss several. But just a great thank you to everyone for expressed or implied kindnesses, and for the spiritual lift that I've received from being around you, and especially to the pastors who have been so receptive and cordial to me. I thank you. I invite all of you on any given Sunday to come out and see us. We'd love to have you stop by in Washington Courthouse, Ohio. I know I said the other night that you can't get there from here, but I lied. You really can. And all you got to do is be able to find Columbus, Cincinnati, or Dayton, and we're right about the middle. So just put that on your plan sometime and come by and see us and make yourself known to us. We'd love you. We'd love to have you come our way. So thank you, Dr. Hines, and all others, and to Brother Wallace for his work, and of course, the Mastermans for their work. And it's been another beautiful experience. The only regret is that I didn't get to bring Linda and Seth, because it would have been a great experience for them also. Maybe one of these days you can talk Dr. Hines and have me back, and I'll just bring Linda and Seth and that new one to be, all right? So you pray everything. Thank you. And let me say something about next year. I didn't mean to have you stand quite this long, but you have an outstanding speaker schedule for next year. Dr. Tom Hermes, I had the privilege of serving as an associate to him. In fact, the first church that I ever served as an associate was with Dr. Tom Hermes, and he preached a masterpiece every service. I just enjoyed his ministry, and he helped me so much and has had a profound impact upon my life. He, of course, is the president of World Gospel Mission, and he followed Dr. Hollis Abbott, who, of course, is the father of your own Mark here. And so he has great roots and great location, and you'll enjoy him. I hope you put Holton Camp on your calendar next year and come right back, because you're going to hear some fantastic preaching. The only one that I know of could do an even better job than that is his father. So you thought I was going to say myself, didn't you? But Acts chapter 4, and verse 31, 32, and 33. Now, if you were at the workers' conference, it'll be 2 years this October, I spoke from this scripture on how to make your church like no other church anywhere near your church like your church. Well, I'm not going to preach that message tonight, but there are some things that are implied there that I may refer to, and I would say very few of the folk here tonight would have been there as far as the whole total goes, but I feel impressed along this line. In fact, I came prepared with something else, but the Lord directed me to this scripture. I don't know whether you know preachers like that or not, but I still believe that the Holy Spirit can speak to you and guide you and direct you in another manner, and I pray that this will be helpful tonight. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that out of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. May we pray. We come to you tonight, our Lord, on this our last opportunity to share with this group, and we ask you for a special anointing from the Spirit of God for every person that is present tonight. In these moments, may we accept what your word has to say to us, and may we act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the real reasons for, I think, an encampment is for people to get their spiritual batteries charged and for personal growth during camp. And I think that that's a real ultimate goal of every camp, is to send people back to the local church a little bit different, a little more excited, a little more enthused, and more willing than ever to do the work of God. If you will accept the verses tonight as we have read them and act upon some of the observations that I will share with you, I believe that when you return to your local church this next week, you can be a different individual. I want you to observe in the first place tonight that these folk assembled on purpose. They assembled on purpose. When they came to this place where they were gathered together, they had something in mind. They wanted to touch God more than anything else. They had it on their hearts, and they expected that when they got to that room, as they were assembled there together, they came together with purpose in mind. And I believe that we have to take a real hard look at why we come to the house of God. Why we even bother to have camp meeting. Why we gather together like we do. And last night I pointed out to you that one of the real reasons for gathering was for fellowship. That we really do need each other. I'd like to go on record tonight as saying that when we come together, it's more than just fellowship. There's something about singing the songs of Zion that means something to us. And as we lift our voices together in harmony and at times in unison, we are able together to fill an auditorium with songs of praise and adoration to our Lord. And I think the worship experience has to be meaningful and purposeful. And I think we have to take a real look deep within our own hearts tonight as to why we go to church. What do we really look forward to? What's our purpose in going? Why do we assemble in God's house? And I think if we'll be real honest with ourselves, there are many times when we can't answer why we gather together other than the fact that we want to be entertained. And I'm disturbed today and every day with the move in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ towards the entertainment syndrome. It seems as though because of the television media and because of the fact that you can turn on the TV and get the best singing and the top-of-the-line preaching and everything at your disposal just by just turning the knob on, that when we get to the house of God, we're almost like mechanical robots and we really don't even know how to respond. In fact, sometimes I think we're like little puppets. The only way that we can get people to raise their hand is for the song leader to say, "All right, now, on the third verse, I want everyone to put their hand in the air." Isn't that right? It's really true. How many of us this week even have spontaneously raised our hand in praise and adoration to God? Excuse me, is there something wrong with that? I didn't know how you all felt about it here, but I always thought it was okay if I felt like that. In fact, you know, I think one of the ways that we really and truly fall short in the worship experience is on our praise for the Lord and in our lack of responsiveness. And as I said, we're so mechanical with it that it's just all numbered and lettered and written down for us, and we really don't have the fluency and the movement of the Spirit that we ought to have when we come to this worship experience. I think that we ought to do more than raise our hand. I think there are times when we ought to shed some tears. I know the other night I just felt so good that I just cried. And when I got back to the room, I just kept crying. And when I got up the next morning, I was still crying. Am I abnormal? Is there something wrong with me along that line? I don't know. I just couldn't help it. And sometimes I just feel like boo-hooing. And there's services like that when I feel like that God's just coming in a tender, sweet, gentle way, and people will just weep and cry, and we just have a marvelous time. But there's something that really bothers me today about our purpose of assembly, that we can go to the soccer game, or we can go to the basketball game, or we can go to the football game. And it's amazing how we can get in with a bunch of sinners and act like they do. I picked out a game last fall at Ohio State University, and I always try to pick out a winner. So I went to the Ohio State and Northwestern game. It's a guaranteed win for the Ohio State team. And, of course, my favorite quarterback who recently signed, he was number 4 in the draft, Art Schleister. I know him personally. He lives in our community, and he played quarterback for Ohio State. I wanted to see him do well. And the very first thing, there's 85,000 people there. It's sold out. It's been sold out, I think, something like 100 straight times. And you just can't get tickets to get into Ohio State football after all. And the very first thing, old Art drops back, fires a strike to Gary Williams, the fleet-footed end. It was a 50-yard pass. And I mean to tell you, he streaked into the end zone. And when he started dancing and throwing the football up in the air, the football players went crazy. The cheerleaders, they jumped up and down. And someone poured Coke down on my head. Someone else threw popcorn in the air. And they started hugging each other. And I was so caught up in the thing, I turned and hugged a woman beside me. Well, it was my wife. I don't think there's anything wrong with hugging my wife, is there? And it was just amazing how those people acted. I mean, they got all excited. And people didn't even know each other hugged each other. And they just had a most marvelous time. And then I went to our church on Sunday morning, and boy, we were dignified. I mean to tell you, we had our best suits on, and we looked good. And we wouldn't dare have any popcorn thrown around in our auditorium. No siree, we wouldn't act like that. No one better get up and jump up and down and act like a fool in our service. Don't you dare raise your hand and act out of the way at our place. Don't shed any tears of joy, and don't clap your hands. In fact, I had an usher tell me that he thought it was wrong to clap our hands in church. I said, could you prove that to me with the scriptures? For as I read, David said, oh, clap your hands unto the Lord. Why don't we clap our hands unto the Lord tonight? What do you say? Amen. The Lord's okay. I love it. How about giving a wave offering tonight? Would you want to try that? Let's wave at the Lord tonight. What? If the Pentecostals were here, they'd think we'd gone charismatic, wouldn't they? But didn't that feel good? How about trying this? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Didn't hurt at all, did it? Didn't hurt at all. In fact, our quartet, we recorded a song not too long ago. It says, go ahead and shout. You won't scare God away. That's a great song. Old Neil Enlow over in Pennsylvania wrote that song. You won't scare God away. I know. And he says we go to the ball game and we clap our hands and we stomp our feet and we carry on. And then we come to church and we sit like wooden Indians. He said, go ahead and shout. You won't scare God away. Go ahead and clap your hands. You won't scare God away. Go ahead and say praise the Lord. You won't scare God away. Now, you might scare some people in the church. I want you to know that. But you won't scare God away. You say, now, preacher, just a minute. After all, we're refined Wesleyans here. You didn't used to be. I was raised in the Wesleyan Church. I know a little bit about you all. When you went to Camp Meeting, you had an awful good time. Now, you got to remember, I'm not coming back next year, so I can say anything I want to say tonight, right? I mean, we ought to act up a little bit for God every now and then. If we can go to the ball game and carry on and act like silly idiots, we ought to be able to come to the house of God every now and then and lose our dignity. Some guy said to me here the other night, sir, do you wear a wig? Well, if I did, I'd get so excited I'd jerk it off here tonight and just show you. But I don't, so I won't.
But I tell you what I would do. I'd get rid of this podium and this little old stand that I'm on, and I'd move out there among you if I had half a chance, but there's no way in the world they could take the PA and the podium both out there tonight. Oh, say amen when I preach. I know I've absolutely gone to meddling, but I just feel like I ought to talk like this to you tonight. I don't think it's all an emotionalism, certainly not. I think there has to be a good deal of intellectual response. And I've had a little education. I know it don't show. In fact, someone here the other night was just astonished to realize that I even taught Greek in seminary. Now, that's really intelligent, isn't it? You didn't know I had all that stored back up there in my head. I was down in Kentucky with my cousin one time. He's trying to straighten his little brother up. And he said, "Son, what's the matter with you? Don't you have any conjuring up?" Well, I got some conjuring up. You just don't know about it here. I believe we ought to be excited for Jesus Christ. And there are times when we should just let go and let God come. As much as I believe in preaching, I think there are times when we ought to come in and just let the Holy Spirit come across us until we'd be responsive and share the witness that's on our heart and let God take over. I mean, tell you, we had a revival a few months ago at our church that went on for 18 days. We didn't call an evangelist. We didn't call singers. We couldn't advertise in the newspaper because we didn't know whether we'd have a service the next night or not. Why, we didn't even advertise on the radio. But God came. And some nights we'd come to the house of God and I'd open up the altar the first thing and people would come to the altar and they'd get saved and get right with God. And other folk would come and be filled with the Holy Spirit and get sanctified. And it was a marvelous outpouring of God's Spirit. But I tell you, we're just like robots. We just wind up so good and when we leave we go down so quick that we somehow have got to get back to an obedience to the Holy Spirit of God, that when He speaks to our service and to our preachers and to our people, that we'll listen and obey Him and say hallelujah and praise God and amen and whatever it takes to have a service. It doesn't matter to me whether you have me back or not. I like you anyhow. I've had a good time. I didn't plan to say any of that. I'll tell you, what is your purpose in church? What is your purpose? What kind of excitement do you have? Do you praise God? Do you worship God? Do you have people saved at an altar of prayer? What's happening in your church? Are you minding God? And does the Spirit move in your service? Enthusiasm, after all, simply means to be full of God. And that's what we need, the fullness of God upon us. Secondly, I observe about these people that they prayed with confidence. They prayed with confidence. They went into that room and they began to pray, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together. We had an old boy down home that he was such a praying man that many, many nights we had to turn the lights on and leave him there praying all night by himself as he'd get a hold of the horns of the altar and talk to God. And the night that I got saved in a Pilgrim Holiness camp meeting, I remember distinctly and clearly that I hit the altar at 9 o'clock, and at 10 o'clock all the preachers were gone, but there were some laymen there gathered around me that prayed me through to victory, and I got saved because they stayed with me. Now we come down to the altar and we have our counselors, and yes, I believe in them and I have them. But I think somewhere along the line we need to get back to praying through, don't you, folk? This easy believism's killing the church. We need to put a high priority on this old-fashioned mourner's bench. I'll never forget when we built that new church, one of the things that I visualized was that we would have altars all the way across the front of that building. And I mean, you can barely get out the side doors for the altars at our church. And God helps us many, many times to fill those altars. And we see people weep their way to victory through Jesus Christ. You know, Dr. Paul Rees, and I admire him greatly, and his father, Seth Cook Rees, is the man I named our son after. And I have a great appreciation for their ministry. And Dr. Paul Rees taught me the importance of prayer. He was speaking at a convention about 3 years ago. And you know, you obviously know I like my little boy. I've referred to him at least once, I think, during this encampment. And so I went up to tell him what had happened. He didn't know me. He probably still really doesn't even know me. But I went up to him, and folk were milling all around. They were all lined up to see him and talk to him, and finally it came my turn. And I said, "Dr. Rees, I'd just like to tell you about my boy Seth." And I told him that we had named him, so forth, for his dad, and he was so glad. And then he said, "You have a picture of that little boy?" And I said, "I most certainly do." He said, "Could I see it?" Now, that meant something to me. I reached in my pocket, and I took out that picture of my little boy. You know what he did? He just took his hand and placed it on top of that picture of my little boy, and he prayed the most fantastic prayer you'd ever want to hear. With people milling around and with others waiting in line to see him, he took time to pray for my little boy. And God showed me that day why he was such a great man and why I could have confidence in him. And God told me also about the importance of praying for my people and believing God for them. And I want to say to you tonight, church, that what we need to do is get back to the altars and get back to God and get back to praying and trusting God to give us revival once again. And we're not going to have it until our church folk begin to go to the prayer rooms and pray and talk to God and ask him to anoint our services and give us of his Spirit. We've lost the edge off of this, and we must get back to it in our prayer experience and begin to talk to God once again. Number three, I observed that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They assembled on purpose, they prayed with confidence, but they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to tell you where our problem's at today. We have compromised on this matter of the Holy Ghost. In fact, you don't hear very many preachers even say Holy Ghost anymore. It's almost like we're afraid. What are we afraid of? The Holy Ghost of God, part of the Blessed Trinity. We need the Holy Ghost in our souls to bless and to use us. And I tell you something, I would not think tonight of standing before you, but what I prayed for the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon this old preacher boy from West Virginia, that I might feel the unction that they talked about when I was a kid, that I might feel the anointing of God on my soul. And I'll tell you, as long as I preach and as long as I instruct people about the ways of God and the Word of God, and no matter how much intelligence or education I may gain in this life, I'm going to continue to believe that it's the Holy Ghost of God that makes all the difference, that brings revival and camp meeting and power to our lives. When they realized it, it said, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." When we get back to Holy Ghost preaching and Holy Ghost revival and sanctified Christians, we will see once again God's blessing upon our churches. It's no wonder our people have run off to the charismatic movement. It's no wonder we've lost so many of them. Because we have backed up on what we always believed and taught and practiced and put in our disciplines and our bylaws. We need to get back to the moving of the Holy Ghost once again, folk. You say, how should we act? When you have the Holy Ghost, he'll show you how to act. I wouldn't want to put any kind of a service in a bind. I wouldn't want to say how we ought to act. And I get a little tired of some of the people these days that come around and say, "Why don't we shout anymore?" Well, I always say, "I don't see you shouting." And they'll say, why don't we do this or why don't we do that?" I can tell you why we don't do some of the things we don't do. We don't have the Holy Ghost in our lives. And when these people gathered in this room, God, the Holy Ghost came on the scene and the place was shaken. I'll tell you what would turn us upside down here tonight is for God to shake the walls of this auditorium and move this building until we know that he's here. main problem is when we get to the house of God, we can't leave the pressures and the problems of life behind and step in and feel a little bit of heaven. If you folk could leave this camp and go back to your church and feel a little of God on your soul and go back in there, I believe your church would be different. I've seen it happen over the years. Our people in our Wesleyan church back home would go to camp. They'd come back fired up, and there'd be anointing, and God would come on the scene. I saw our young people one time go to youth camp. And I'm telling you, when they came back to Fifth Avenue Wesleyan Church in Columbus, Ohio, they absolutely took charge of the place. The adults just had to sit back and take notice of what was going on. I mean, kids preached, they sang, they won souls, and the altar was lined, and God came. If there's anything I want to say to you tonight, it's this. Reach out tonight for the Holy Ghost of God in your life and ask Him to fill you and thrill you and sanctify you. And if you're dead, ask Him to turn you upside down tonight and shake you and bring you to an altar of prayer where you'll ask for His moving on your soul again. Get resurrected, if you please. Now, this was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ here and the witness of it. But I believe we can have some dead folk resurrected when the Holy Ghost of God moves on the scene. Amen? Amen. All three of you, jump right in there. It's hot up here. I thought about the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in my life. How that He's talked to me many times, including tonight. Something that I want to say or something that I want to share. He says, Stan, that's not the right thing. And check me. And said, this is what you need to say, or this is what you need to do, or this is where you need to go. Remember one time I was going soul winning with one of my elders, and I had some places all mapped out, had the strategy, had the program, knew where I was going, had the plans. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God said to me, I want you to go out to Danny Wood's house. I said, all right, God. I don't question Him when He talks to me like that. Does God talk to you like that? If He doesn't, you ought to get in touch. Anyhow, He spoke to me, and I just said, Jim, we've got to go a different direction. We're not going to this house we were talking about. I said, we're going out in the country to Danny's house. And his wife, Ethel, opened the door before we could even ring the doorbell. And she said, preacher, I'm so glad you're here. We've been trying to call your office or your house all day long. They didn't think to call the office back then. I'd just gotten to the church. And the preacher didn't use the office much then, so they'd try to call my house all day long. She said, Danny needs to talk to you bad. And I said, well, God told me to come. And old Danny, he was on the couch when I came in the door. And you know what he did? He dropped down on his knees right there by the coffee table and reached out and took me by the hand and pulled me down next to him. And he said, preacher, I want to get saved right now. He said, God's speaking to me. And I want to tell you, we prayed old Danny through to victory. And before he got up, he said, Ethel, honey, he said, go get the checkbook. He said, I want to pay my tithe right now before I ever get up off of my knees. I mean, God really saved him, didn't He? The Holy Spirit told me to go out there. I didn't know the man was trying to get a hold of me, but God spoke to me. I remember we had a woman in the hospital, and she was critically ill. She'd never been saved. She lived a rough life. And it was almost church time one night, and God said for me to go to the hospital. And I said, but Lord, I got all of these people to preach to, and you know that I could send a staff member or someone. And God said, I want you to go. And I got in my automobile, and I said, honey, tell the staff members whatever it takes. Just go right ahead with service. I'll be there when I get there. And I went out to the hospital. And I walked into this woman's room, and I said, Edna, I want to tell you something. I've talked to you many times. I don't have a lot of time because I got to get back to church, but the Holy Spirit of God told me to come out here. She just started crying. She said, preacher, I want to tell you something. I was just hoping that you'd come because I'm ready to pray. And right there, she prayed the sinner's prayer, and God saved her. And the next day, He took her out to be with Him in heaven. And if I had a mind of the Holy Spirit of God, I don't think she'd ever been saved. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Number four, they preach sermons with boldness. If you read the NIV, and I think some of you have that translation, it's more than just speaking the word of God with boldness. I believe it states about the matter of sermons. I want to tell you what the problem is today in the churches. We got a bunch of sissy, good-for-nothing preachers that are faint-hearted, that don't have enough courage to stand up with gumption and without fear or favor and preach this book as true and as infallible, inexhaustible and inerrant, and as a guidebook for daily living. And when we get back to preaching this old-fashioned gospel, people will get right with God and they'll measure up like they ought to. Amen? It's no wonder the world's going to hell. There's no power in the pulpit. You've got to have some power. Preachers have got to preach and call sin what it is. We've watered all the terminology down now. Instead of stealing, it's shoplifting. And everything's a cloudy gray. Nothing anymore is black and white. But I want to tell you, sin is still sin, and judgment and penalty for sin, it's still the same. And if we don't speak to warn them, they're going to be lost. We better preach with boldness. And you folk better get behind your preacher, and if he doesn't have that kind of boldness, start telling him, go to it, fella. I want to see you preach. I want you to let go and let God move. Someone said to me the other day, about our college in Circleville. They said, how come we don't produce preachers like you and Maxwell anymore? And I said, well, I want to give the new president an opportunity because I believe we're going to. And I didn't want to be hypercritical, but I said, I'll tell you the real reason. We don't have any role models. Now, don't feign on me here. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about preachers that'll just get down to preaching. Instead of just talking a little bit. No offense, Ed, but giving a little sermonette. I mean, men that'll get right down to the Word of God and just let her fly. It's obvious I don't care what you think about me or I wouldn't act like this tonight. I mean, sweat pouring down off of my face. Nobody's supposed to get like this, are they? I mean, you're not supposed to act up. You're not supposed to raise your voice. Well, last night the guy up there was turning me down every time I got loud. You notice he leaving me up tonight. Thank you, friend. We got her together tonight. I want to be heard what I'm saying down here. Problem is, most people can't hear because they're asleep before he ever starts. And I've had them try to sleep on me, and I call them by name, and I'll guarantee you they all stay awake when I get after them. Hey, you wake up over there. I've done it, and I'll do it again. Don't you dare go to sleep on me. One night, I was preaching in my church, and I said, boy, I'm fired up. I don't know why I'm so excited. This little kid on the front row turned around his mother and said, yeah, but he don't have to be so loud about it. Oh, mercy. I better go on the last point and quit. Number five, they witnessed with authority. God gave them the witness of the resurrection. And with authority and power, they shared the good news that Jesus saved. I remember my first soul winning experience. It was a beautiful experience. Now, I had led people to the Lord, and I guess at an altar prayer, and I'd preached, and I'd been preaching for a year, but I'd never won anyone on a one-to-one basis. And the Lord put me on the spot one day. I was driving along with my cousin in the car. And he looked over me and he said, I want to know something. He said, why are you so happy? And I said, oh, well, you know, it's a great day. Everything's just marvelous. After all, life's good. And, you know. He said, well, why is your family so happy? Oh, well, we just have a great time, you know, after all. You know what I mean? He said, no, there's something different about you, Stan. Tell me what it is. I said, it's a long story. He said, I got time. I had a little 1962 Rambler Classic station wagon, and I pulled over to the side of the road. Turned the engine off, and pulled the emergency brake. It was one of those push-button jobs, and I was on the side of a mountain, and I wasn't about to go down too quick. And I said, James Ray, it's like this. I'd never seen any soul-winning plans. I didn't know anything about John Maxwell's plan or Stan Toler's six essentials to soul-winning. Or there's only three left, by the way, and the three of them are promised, and there's actually one left, I guess. There's four up there. I didn't know anything about plans. I said, James Ray, it's like this. I knelt down at this altar in Coshocton, Ohio, in camp meeting, and I prayed, Jesus, I'm so sorry for my sins. Would you come into my heart and save me? I said, could you pray like that? Now, he's 17 years old. And he said, well, I've never prayed my entire life. I don't know how to pray. Well, I didn't know anything about how you lead them in a sinner's prayer. So I said, well, let's give her a try, or you fall after me. And I mean, I prayed the awfulest prayer, but somehow God came on the scene. And old James Ray got saved, and he got to crying and raising his hands and praising God, and we had the awfulest camp meeting right there in the car. God saved him. You remember when you got saved? You were so excited, weren't you? You knew Jesus was alive. You felt it in your heart. You knew something about it. You wanted to go tell others. Where's the joy at tonight? Where's it at tonight? My goodness, they acted up because the place was all shook up. God needs to shake us up. I hope he moves on your heart tonight. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. I'm intelligent enough to know that I didn't preach a theological gem tonight. My homiletics weren't too bad, and I taught homiletics also in college. But I've tried my best to expose the truth this week in the Word of God and share the gospel clearly and plainly, and I think I've done that to the best of my ability and with God's help. But I wanted to say this tonight, and I didn't know how it would come out, but God said, put away what you got and let her fly. So I minded God. But I want to ask you about yourself tonight. Are you minding God? Do you have the Holy Ghost? Do you have the authority to witness? Have you been cleansed from the carnal nature? Do you know the fullness of the Spirit? Is there excitement in your life? What kind of contribution do you make to your church? You join in the prayer meeting? She said, well, we don't have prayer meetings. Won't you start one? Father, I don't know why I've said all the things I've said tonight, but I know I shouldn't apologize, and I won't, because I believe that God's people are the happiest, most excited people in the whole wide world. And more than a football game or a soccer game or a basketball game or a crazy old baseball game, God, we have every right in the world to be thrilled in our soul tonight. Oh, will you move on us here at Houghton Camp and throughout this weekend? And help us, oh God, just to say, take over. Holy Ghost, guide and direct and fill and thrill. Give us what we need. Help us to measure up once again. We know there are a lot of errors and some of our traditions and our ways, and some of them we need to forget. But we can't forget the fact that we need the Holy Ghost of God upon our preachers, upon our laypersons, and upon our services. Will you move on us tonight? Help people to mind you. Will you do it? The altar's open and people are coming, and I invite you right now, no singing, no more preaching or pleading. I haven't given a long altar call, but if you want to come and join the ones who have already stepped out, you come on right now. God wants to do something special in your life if you'll let him. Will you do it right now? I know he can do his work in the pew, But you might ought to lose some of your dignity tonight and get out and come down here and humble yourself before God. Quit being so proud, so stuck up, and so pious, and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm going to bow down before you and let you take charge tonight. Come on, Lord Jesus. They're coming. You just mind, God. God wants to help us tonight. He wants to help you. Shake us up. The altar's line, some are starting to kneel here at the front seats. If you want to come, come on right now. I'm not going to tarry very long, so whoever moves, you'll be the victor for it. They're coming. Come on right now. When they get through coming, we're going to have a big prayer meeting down here. I just feel it. Come on, folks. God wants to help us. He wants to help us. Some of you young people, all through the meeting, you've stayed back. Some of you ought to get saved tonight. Some of you ought to get saved tonight. Why don't you step out? God bless you, folk. Anyone else? Last opportunity. We're going to do something differently. All right, they're still coming. We will not quit until folk are through coming. God is here. Tell you what I want you to do. How many people would just get out from where you're at and come down here and put your arm around one of these friends and get in front of the altar? Would a lot of you come down tonight? I know we like to sit back, but let's don't do that tonight. Would you come down here and help these folk pray? It'll do you good. It'll help them. It'll mean something to them. I mean a lot of people. Now, don't stand back. Help me out. Will you do it? Someone you know down here tonight, show them you love them. Brother Wallace, would you lead us in this prayer and touch God tonight? And let's just all join together. Thank you for your good response. And the others, if you want to stand or kneel where you're at or bow your head or be seated, whatever, let's do it reverently. But as many as can and will, gather in here tonight and let's just get a hold of God, all right? Brother Wallace is going to lead us and we're going to pray.